Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name.
In this edition of Triumphal Feast, we come to the sixth portion of our study of the life of Christ in the harmony of the Gospels. After her visit by Gabriel, and the Holy Ghost having conceived a child in her, Mary has gone down to visit her cousin Elizabeth. They rejoice together, and then Mary breaks forth into a song magnifying the mighty power and mercy of God.
Before I get into my subject matter this morning, I'd like us to take a little review of the things that we have learned from the gospel so far. And if you looked in your bulletin, you saw that I had two more sets of verses as suggested memory verses for us to do together. And I'd like to do that as we go through the gospels over these coming years. And I know it's not going to be months. I know it's going to be years. But I'm going to enjoy that. We're getting to learn more about Jesus all along the way. That's a good thing. But perhaps throughout that, we'll find some key sets of verses for us to memorize that will help us remember the story of Christ and his beautiful history. The first set that I think would be good for us to memorize teaches us that Jesus has always been, that the eternal Son of God is just that. He is eternal, and he has always been with the Father. So if we look in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, the first four verses I think would be good for us to memorize. They're brief. When we get into Luke's, those verses get a little bit longer. But so this first one that we'll memorize together should be a little bit easier for us. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me to read John chapter 1, I'd like us to read the first four verses together to remind us how the story of Jesus begins. And that is, he has no beginning and he has no end. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, I ought to come up with some kind of prize for the first person that can memorize that third verse, because that doesn't roll off my tongue. The rest of it does, but that third verse is a little bit challenging. We learn from those verses that Jesus Christ has always existed. He was called the Word before he came born of Mary. We learned that everything that we see was made by him. Then we began our study in the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we heard about a man named Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest in the temple. And as he was offering up incense following the course of Abijah, the angel Gabriel visited him and told him that his prayer of what we've calculated to be probably 70 years or more, his prayer for a child was going to be answered, and that his son was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. We also learned that Zacharias, even though he had this immense knowledge of everything of the Old Testament and knew that this was Gabriel standing next to the altar, he doubted. We learned from that he wasn't able to speak and he wasn't able to hear for that period of 9 months. We learned then that Gabriel goes and visits a poor farmer girl up in Galilee named Mary. And he tells Mary that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon her in a magnificent way, not in a way of the heathen gods or anything like that, but it's going to come upon her in a magnificent way. And she, having known no man, is going to give birth to a child. And that holy thing, as it is called by the angel, shall be called the Son of God. It's going to unite with the eternal Son of God at that moment of conception in her womb, and she is going to give birth to the Redeemer and the Savior. She is going to be the mother of the Messiah that men shall see. And we find that this poor farmer girl, who hadn't been brought up in the study of the law all the time, who hadn't been doing temple worship all the time, just been tending to her daily chores, she believed. And what was her reaction when the angel told her these things? Pow! Let's go see Elizabeth. The angel had told her that Elizabeth was pregnant. And she's like, that's got to be a miracle in and of itself. And if that's true, then what the angel has told me is true. And it says, with haste. Okay, I don't know if she got on a camel or got on a horse or if she ran. I have no idea. I just know it says she got down there as fast as she could. Then we learned that as she comes up to Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth, it seems like, is in the house alone, and she says, hi, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth breaks forth in the spirit of prophecy that her son already has. The babe leapt in her womb, and the Holy Ghost filled them both up. And she says, Mary, not only am I pregnant, but you're pregnant with my Lord. What a blessing it is to me that you have come to my house. Remember, we talked about that of all of the history of man, these were the two happiest people on earth, sitting in an insignificant house on the northern side of Judah. Nobody knew who they were. They were women, so they had no reputation among men. Neither was rich. Neither had a famous royal name. And yet, they were the most joyous people on earth. The angel had told Mary, blessed art thou among women. And Elizabeth said, blessed art thou among women. What they were saying is God has blessed you more than he has ever blessed a woman and ever will bless a woman. That had to be a joyous time for those two cousins together. Had to be extremely joyful. And we know from the verses that come up next, I want to pick up the account in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And this is the next portion of Scripture I'd like for us to memorize together. It's a larger portion, and it's going to take us some time. But I think after we study what I call Mary's song, I think you're going to see why I want us to study this. Because it is a joyful, I don't even know if that's a good enough word, it is a jubilant reaction to hearing the gospel. What Mary does here, we ought to do when we study the life of Christ, when we hear about what our Savior has done for us. Every detail of it should cause us to rejoice. So our other portion of Scripture would be verse 46 through verse 55. So let's read that together. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low state of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Well, that's a glorious song. Let me encourage you, as you memorize Scripture, to remember that it's the Word of God. Okay? And don't quote it like a spelling list. Mary probably sang this. If not, she was probably shouting it. Okay, so find the phrases, get excited about the phrases, and don't memorize words, memorize the message, and the words will fall into place. But memorize it in the same way that Mary spoke it. I pray that you all continue to pray for me this morning as I try to explain some of the beautiful things found in Mary's song. Back to verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." What does magnify mean? To make it larger, okay? Let me ask you this question. Can we make God any bigger than He is? Okay, there is not a single thing that we can do that can make God any greater or any larger than He already is. As a matter of fact, whatever description or bounds we put upon the power and the presence of God, He says these things, that He stretcheth forth the heavens as a span. Okay? He stretcheth forth the heavens. That means He's still doing it. And if He has meted out heaven, I combined two verses there. If He's meted out or measured heaven with the span of His hand, and He's still stretching it out, what does that mean about the size of His hand? It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We cannot put a limit or a bound on the majesty and the power and the size or the magnitude, that's a good word right there, the magnitude of who God is. So when Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," here's the best explanation that I can give to that, is that she exalts God or gives glory to God fully for how awesome He is. That He doesn't say, yes, there is this, she doesn't say, there is this mighty God there, but He was waiting on me. She doesn't say there was this powerful, almighty God out there, but He needed me to do something. She doesn't say anything like that. From her very soul, she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. There is nothing in me in comparison to how great God is and the marvelous things that He has done by His sovereign power." I think that's what she's saying, is she is giving full acknowledgement to the complete sovereignty of an almighty God. Read those two verses with me, if you would, verse 46 and verse 47. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, you didn't read it like I did. Read it like I did. I will say, "And Mary said," and then you say the rest of it with me. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now that sounds excited. That sounds like people that are rejoicing. Close to probably what Mary was like. Her soul and spirit. What she is saying there is, this is not a temporary joy. This is not just something that made my flesh feel good for a little while, like a funny movie or an exciting show or my favorite song on the radio. All those temporary things. She said this has nothing to do with the outward pleasures of the flesh. From my very core, I exalt or I acknowledge how great and how mighty God is. Her source of joy was in God plus nothing. Oh, could we not learn from that again? You know, we keep saying that every week. We could learn a lot from these two cousins. Zacharias could learn a lot from his wife and from his wife's cousin. Her source of joy was God plus nothing. Her source of joy was not in fame. Okay, she's going to make a statement that everybody is going to know who she is, but that's not her source of joy. She's just stating a fact that God has blessed her so much that everybody throughout history is going to remember it. But that's not her source of joy. It's not a source of joy in material wealth. Throughout all of this, did God make her and Joseph rich? No. Not in worldly things. Folks, they were so poor that when Jesus' ministry started, he declares that the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. That's poor. They're up in Samaria. And even if he had money, he was so rejected by the Samaritans, they wouldn't even let him rent a hotel room. So they were poor and rejected of men. And we're going to find also in this song something that should be of so much comfort to us. You remember the times that you didn't know exactly what's going on, but you said, Lord, I trust you. And I have faith that you're going to help me out. And it was a joyous time through that, even though it might have been a hard time. But do you also remember the times that something bad happened? And you said, Lord, I trust you, but you didn't. And you tried to fix it yourself. And it was kind of miserable. It wasn't that your faith went away. It's that you just quit using it. If you're like me, you've had an experience like that. Zacharias had an experience like that. He had the faith. He just didn't use it at all. He didn't use his faith or his knowledge. Mary's source of joy was not in her faith. Because she knew that sometimes she didn't use that faith. Mary's source of joy was not in anything that she did either. Her source of joy was what God has done plus nothing. Now her faith made it possible for her to see that it was God. You'll recall last week when we talked about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, that he was going to do it anyway, but he told Martha and the others that if you believe, you're going to see God at work. So there were people that didn't believe. They saw the miracle happen, but they didn't attribute it to God. They didn't see that Jesus is God, but those that believed when this miracle happened, they saw that Jesus was God. That's the importance of belief. It's the ability to embrace fully who Jesus is. It's not the cause of anything that God does for us. And I'm so very, very thankful for that. Because sometimes my faith helps me, and sometimes I ignore my faith. There's no help for me until I take a step back and acknowledge, like Mary did, who God truly is. Now, lest we speculate as to why Mary's so happy, she says why. The next two verses start with the word for, which means she's explaining why she is rejoicing. I almost forgot that word. There's happy, there's joy, and then there's rejoicing. Okay? It is like perpetual motion. Okay, perpetual motion, typically, like if you take a top and you spin it, or you take a Hot Wheels car and you slide it across the floor, it's eventually going to stop rolling. But the nature of rejoicing is that there is this joy that feeds upon itself so that you start out, wow, I can't get any more happy than I am right now, and you begin to reflect more on the love and glory of God, and you're even happier, and then it feeds on itself and feeds. That's rejoicing. That's rejoicing. Something I'm not quite sure we do too much of anymore, but I think we need to. I think that would change our lives immensely to really understand what joy is by rejoicing in it. Verses 48 and 49, if you'll read those with me. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Now, everything that Mary describes there, who's active in it? God is. Mary's source of joy is that God loved her and he proved it. Mary's source of joy is that God said, I'm going to do these things, and he did them. Mary's source of joy is the actions of God. Let me let you on a little secret. If you hadn't figured this one out yet in your life, if we rely solely upon our abilities, we're not going to find joy. Because as disappointed as we get in other people, you know the old saying, if you want something right, you got to do it yourself. Okay, we live by that because other people would disappoint us. But isn't it true that we probably disappoint ourselves more than anybody else does? So our source of joy, brethren, shouldn't be in our abilities. If you enjoy the work that you do, thank the Lord for that. But that's not the definition of who you are. That's a vocation. Okay? Brother Kevin is a mechanical engineer and also works with some cows. But that's not who he is. Brother Paul and Brother Jeff work on computers. But that's not who they are. I teach choir. I have the title of choir director. But that's not who I am. My source of joy and my identification is that I am purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. My true identity is not my job. My true identity is not that I enjoy baseball. My true identity is that God loved me and sent his son for me. That gives me joy. Because I've made mistakes on my job. And I've watched the Rangers lose more games than I've watched them win. Those weren't times of joy. I think that's the reason that the Apostle Paul could say to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It never will disappoint you because it's always true because it is the Word of God. This portion of Scripture, I kind of titled, God Blesses in His Own Way. The Pharisees and the religious folks of the day were looking for the Messiah to be like Sir Lancelot, to come riding in on a white horse, to wipe out the Roman armies, and to set up his kingdom right there and rule where everybody could see it. They were looking in the royal families. That's the reason they kept such detailed genealogies. You know what? The Church of Latter-day Saints, they, you know, they have all of those genealogies. They got nothing on what the Jews had. Okay? I mean, they had details all the way back to Abraham. Because they were looking for the Messiah to come out of a rich family living there in Jerusalem. But God does things in his own way. Time and time again, we see that the Lord uses the weakest or the insignificant to do great things. You ever thought why he would do that? God even told Israel, I didn't choose you because you were a great nation. Matter of fact, he said, I chose you because you're the smallest nation so that you and the world could see that it was my glory and my power that hath delivered you. The Lord doesn't do things the way men want to do them because men want the glory. There's only one being in this universe that's allowed to be jealous of glory, and that's the Lord, the God of glory. And he's not going to share his glory with another.
Victorious God, what can we pay for favor?
We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. Please visit us again later this week for the conclusion of the message, Mary's Song. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.